All right. Well, we are so thankful to be able to be a part of the ministry here at Inner City Baptist Church, and thankful for the investment and the prayers. Have people all the time tell me that they're praying for us as we're out and about, and we are thankful to you, thankful to the Lord for the opportunity, thankful to Jesus for his work in our life. None of us would be here if it wasn't for him and his great salvation. It has been a unique summer. Riley was right on. It seemed like everything that we had planned at the beginning of the summer almost got canceled. And we're constantly scrambling all summer, but I feel like in the midst of us being proven very foolish, God has just really gave us a great summer and had some unique things that we did this summer that we've never done before. And it was just a real blessing. We had three church planting teams that were in different parts. We had nine guys, three teams of three. We did they had to do a church planting project every week. They had a new objective, and so one group was in Wyandotte, one was in E-Course, one was in Midtown area, and they had a church planting coach, Ken Brown, coached the Wyandotte team. Dave Dorn Jr. coached the E-Course team. And then Jay Searcy coached the Midtown team, and they had to do demographic studies and ethnography studies, and they had to interview tons of churches and pastors. We were really wanting to know who's preaching the gospel in these areas. Today they have their final presentation of their work that they've done through the summer, and so it's been just a really neat summer, and we're just thankful. A lot of it was really came out of the unique times that just made us have to think outside the box, and we needed to think outside the box on some things. And so, just thankful to the Lord, He does all things perfectly, and it's just a joy to be a part of this. And so, the guys all take off tomorrow, but the thank you of the video really just to you folks and to Inner City Baptist Church for the investment in the guys. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Wrestled a lot, actually, what to preach. You know, it's such unique times. A lot of times I'll take this opportunity to really kind of focus in on something that pertains to what we have done in the summer. I really want to, once again, kind of focus, though, our time really in light of everything going on and the uncertainty around us, and how it is that we need to focus, and how easy it is for us to lose focus, and really, in the midst of it, how easy it is to lose our joy and our rejoicing. In the midst of everything going on, have you been maintaining a heart on rejoicing? You know, the book of Philippians, there's kind of this theme that goes throughout it to some degree, just because the word is mentioned so many times. There's other thematic things that I think are more the point of Philippians, but we do find this idea of joy or rejoicing. And I don't just think it's rejoicing in general. I think it's rejoicing specifically in light of a book that is, you know, a large percentage of this book is autobiographical. Paul uses himself as an example over and over and over again in this book. And where is he? Well, he's in prison. And so I don't just think that it's joy in general. I think it's joy specific that we're being challenged with in the midst of hard things. And folks, I don't know about you, but I mean, there's some hard things going on right now. And I think there's a tendency for us to lose our joy or to not be rejoicing. And so I want us to look in Philippians chapter 4, very familiar verse is where we will kick this off. But it's verse number 4, and I want you to know that this is not given to us as a suggestion. This is really given to us as a command to be obeyed, and that's very difficult. Because folks, it's hard to rejoice when your body hurts. It's hard to rejoice when there's interpersonal struggle that is ripping your heart out. It's hard to rejoice when the business is failing, when finances are struggling. But I want you, I want us just to hear the verse and take it in, okay? Verse number 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you didn't hear him the first time, he says it again, doesn't he? "Again, I will say, rejoice." Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning as we look at this. Father, you got to help us. We're such a mess. We are so, we're on a roller coaster of the ups and downs of this life. We don't know what's tomorrow. We don't know what's in November. We don't know what's in January. And our rejoicing is so tied so many times to the ups and downs of this life. And yet here, coming from a man who's sitting in prison, we're being commanded to rejoice always. So Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, help me. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So a command like this is difficult. It's tough to receive a command that's at the level. I mean, this is kind of at the level of, I guess, how we feel, you know? I mean, I want to say that this joy and rejoicing is not just feeling-oriented, because sometimes, I mean, we rejoice when we don't, we're commanded to rejoice whether you feel like it or not. But it is a command that's at that level. These are hard commands for us, like the command to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful when you're not feeling thankful. You know, I mean, it's one thing for me to look at my son Asher, who his job is to take out the trash, and I can say, "Asher, hey, I want you to go take out the trash." You know what Asher's going to do? He's going to get up, doing whatever he's doing, cut it off. He's going to go take out the trash. He's just going to do it. That's what he does every day. But it's a whole other level for me to look at him and say, "Hey, Asher, I want you to take out the trash, and I want you to be happy about it." Folks, that's a whole other level. When we start to receive a command that's at the level of really, of, you know, starting to get to, you know, your emotions and your feelings. I'll never forget my son Liam. He's right down here. When he was a little guy, there was this one particular present one Christmas, a few Christmases ago, that he wanted so bad. And he was so excited. We get to Grandma's house, Papa and Grandma's house for Christmas a few days before, and there's this present under the tree. It's the perfect size, just convinced with all of his mind and heart that this is what. And so there was other presents. He didn't care about any of them. He just wanted that one. He's not allowed to touch them, no shaking, you know. You got to leave it alone until Christmas morning. Finally, I mean, he just could not wait. And you know what? I actually couldn't wait either. You know why? Because I actually knew that it wasn't what he thought it was. Isn't that terrible? And now it was under there. It was on in there, but that wasn't it. And so Christmas morning comes, you know, and finally, we already put it off. We have breakfast, and then we go through the Christmas story. Man, our kids are like dying by the time they finally get to open a present. Here it comes. He finally gets it. He rips it open, and he opens it up, and it's clothes from Grandma, you know. And you can just see downcast. My soul is all over his face. And I looked at him. I said, "Hey, Liam, I want you to go say thank you to Grandma." And he walks over. "Thanks, Grandma." You know, it's one thing to receive the command and to do the action. It's another thing to really in your heart. Folks, listen. Commanded to rejoice always. How appropriate for Paul to be the one who delivers this to us as he sits in prison with nothing. I think as he continues on over the next few verses, I think he kind of unfolds for us some areas of life in which I think we can tend to lose our joy and rejoicing. And I want us to see really rejoicing through some things in life that are not easy to rejoice through. And this is what I want us to see, that the very areas of life in which the average person, okay, the very areas of life in which the average person tends to lose their joy are the very areas of life in which you and I, Christian, it's where we prove our joy. that our joy is simply found in something better. So he starts off in verse number 5, and he's been talking about some relationship struggles, perhaps, in this church. Verse number 2, he talks about a couple ladies who seem to be struggling. And then he says in verse 4, this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And then listen to what he says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Now this word reasonableness is, we also find it gentleness. I think the NASB, if you have a NASB in your hand, it says, let your gentleness be known to everyone, or let your reasonableness be known. It's a word that's really a how you react to people, and probably, you know, especially in light of what he's just been talking about, how we react to people who are maybe difficult for us. And I really think that one of the areas that are really hard to rejoice in, and I think we can tend to lose our joy, is in the middle of relationships, especially hard relationships. Who's the hardest person right now in your life for you to love? Who's the most difficult person right now in your life that you have to deal with on a daily basis? I mean, maybe it's somebody in your family. I don't know, maybe there's something right beside you. Or maybe everything's good here. You're at church with church family. You're with your biological family. I mean, Sundays are good days. But what about tomorrow morning? Some of you may be just thinking about the people you have to deal with tomorrow morning, and you'll lose your joy. Hard work relationships. Thinking about holiday time and seeing some distant family we struggle rejoicing in the midst of hard relationships. And people are hard and people are difficult so many times. I mean, I think if you go back to chapter number 1, I think that some of the people who were even believers and even preaching the gospel, apparently Paul here says that they're actually, even in their preaching the gospel, they're apparently taking pot shots at Paul, people who maybe used to be friends. I think Paul has relational struggles as he sits in prison, of people who are attacking him or people who are speaking evil of him. And folks, in the midst of hard relationships, we can tend to lose our joy. And he says to every man, so this is your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, your boss, every relationship of life, we are to let this gentleness, this peaceableness be known. We're to react peaceably. And the bottom line is, you know what, you're going to have a hard time rejoicing if you live a life of constant irritation, frustration with the people in your life. Even the people who sin against you. And maybe you say, Aaron, you have no clue the people I have to work with. You have no clue who I have to live with. And I don't, not even close. You say, how can I have joy in the midst of this relationship? Well, look at what the text says, the last phrase of verse number 5. It says, the Lord is at hand. Apparently, that's somehow a key to you still rejoicing in the midst of the relationships of life, realizing that the Lord is at hand. You say, what does it mean, the Lord is at hand? I'll tell you what it means. It means the Lord is at hand. That's actually what it means. It means the Lord is here. The Lord is present. The Lord is with you at work. The Lord knows what that guy says. The Lord knows what it's like to live with them. And our rejoicing has to be attached to Him. Folks, we can really struggle rejoicing in the midst of hard relationships. But as he comes to verse 6, I think, obviously, you know, it overlaps, but I think he broadens out, and just in general, hard circumstances. Look at what he says, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, do not be anxious. What a great word. The old King James word was, do not be careful for nothing. But I like this, don't be anxious about anything. really to be worried. I wonder how many worriers we have here present today. To worry, it's the preoccupation of the mind fixated on fixing problems. I can really be a worrier. I'm a typical male. I fix stuff. That's what men do. We fix stuff. You know, we grab a hold of it. We squeeze the ever living daylights out of it till we fix it. You know, starting 12 years ago, God gave me four little things in my life that I just can't fix. You know, what are you trying to fix this morning? What are you trying to fix at work? Who are you trying to fix in your home? And all of a sudden, we get so full of fear and anxiety and worry. Trying to fix things that God never intended. It's a good day in the life of Aaron Coffey when God gives me things that I can't fix. And he does it all the time. Did you know that we can't fix this pandemic? And all of a sudden, this worry, this anger, I think the word anxious is a great word in this day and age because we live in the day of the anxiety disorder. And I'm not saying there's nothing to it. I'm sure there is. I know I was sitting on a plane with a psychologist. Okay, he was a psychology major. He was getting his doctorate in clinical psychology at the University of Auburn. And I ended up on a plane beside this guy, and I'm flying. And we get to talking. He's a homosexual. He and his partner live in Seattle, Washington. He was as left wing could be. And we just started talking. A very interesting guy. I was able to share the gospel with him. But I was just asking him about his field that he was going into. And he just, okay, this is his words. I didn't say anything. I'm not a professional in that realm. I just, conservative Christian over here with my mouth shut, I'm letting him do all the talking. You know what he said? He said, "We're in trouble." He said, "We are in trouble." He starts talking about way over diagnosing. He starts talking about way over medicating. All I know is that Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, actually gives us a prescription right here to worry and anxiety. You know what he says? He says, instead of being full of worry and anxiety and fear, he tells us to pray. Do you pray as much as you worry? I mean, I think if you just take that, I mean, we have weighty things. I'll never forget a few years ago sitting down, I was going to challenge this group of teachers in an in-service to sit down in this session we were going to do on prayer, and we were going to write out, at this passage, we were going to write out our anxious fears going into a new semester, okay? I mean, even teachers here, I mean, everything's so up in the air. What's going to happen? I mean, what's it going to be like? So I was going to have them write out 3, 4, 5 just weighty things that were on their plate, on their minds, pressures. And then just ask a simple question. Take your list. What do you do most about each item on your list? Worry or pray? That was going to be the exercise. And then we're going to go in and spend some time in prayer. And I got up that morning and I said, "Here, God, I need to probably work through this myself." And so I sat down with a piece of paper. Surely I can come up with 2 or 3 things that are pressures in my life that I tend to worry about. Surely, God, help me here. Let me come up with 2 or 3 so I can apply this. And so I just start writing and writing and writing. And folks, I'm telling you, they are flying off the end of my pen. 16 items later. And they're not stupid things. They're legit things. They're pressures. They had to do with my kids, and they had to do with financial stuff. They had to do with my team, and they had to do with my parents and some health things. And they weren't things I could just ignore and they would go away. But here was the exercise. So I take my list and I said, "Okay, God, help me be honest here. What do I do most? Do I worry or pray?" Item number one, "God, what do I do most? Worry or pray?" Worry. 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 Worry all the way down the list. And I pray. It's a part of my life. But you know what God just smote me with? The hypocrite who's getting ready to get up and talk to everybody? Is that there is a massive tendency in the life of Aaron Coffey for me to worry more than I pray. What about you if you sat down with a list of the pressures right now sitting on your shoulders? What do you do most? Do you worry or pray? Let me tell you what happens to people who pray more than they worry. Look at verse number 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. Look at what it says, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, just think about that for a second. It says, and the peace of God. I really, to be totally honest, I used to get this verse totally wrong. Okay, this was what I thought it was saying. Because I grew up hearing preaching from and memorizing in the King James. The King James says, and the peace of God which passes. It doesn't say surpasses, it says passes. And so in my mind, this is what I thought, that the peace of God, very important, but it was going to be something that did something for me. The peace of God was going to give me understanding. It was going to pass it to me, right? You know, like a quarterback takes a snap and hands it off to the running back. He passes it to, the peace of God is going to come in. If I'll pray instead of worry, the peace of God is going to come in and give me something. It's going to give me understanding. What's understanding? Understanding is answers. Don't you want answers? In the midst of coronavirus, don't you want answers? Don't you want to know what's going to happen in November and then in January and the next spring? Don't we want to know what's going to happen with this sickness? Don't we want to know what's going to happen with our finances? Don't we want to know what's going to happen with our kids? We want answers. I want understanding. I want to know why. I want to know how. But listen to what it says. It says the peace of God for those who, instead of living a life full of anxiety and fear and worry, we actually are people who, instead of wearing holes in the lining of our stomach, as I heard an old-timer say, we actually are wearing holes in the knees of our pants. That we actually are people who the peace of God comes into your life. And it's not that the peace of God is going to give you something better. No, no, no. It's saying that the peace of God is better. It goes beyond. It surpasses understanding. Can I tell you something, my friend? We don't get all the answers. Have you noticed that? We're not going to get all the answers. We're not going to know all the whys. We're not going to know all the hows. God has something better than understanding for me and you in the midst of our life. His peace. And listen to what his peace does. His peace comes in your life. It's better than understanding, and it builds an absolute fortress around your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. And here I love that Paul brings up the matter of the mind, because then verse number 8, which has always been such an encouraging verse to me, a verse that God uses all the time in my life. And in the context right here, I think Paul is bringing up verse number 8 because this is something that God, I'm sure, had to teach Paul as he's in prison. With so much time on his plate to just think. In verse number 8, Paul actually gives us, in the form really of a command. The command comes at the end of the verse, kind of in a bit of an if-then statement. But he actually gives us a command. He commands us of what we're supposed to think about. And I do think the struggle with worry and fear and anxiety is a struggle of the mind. And I think sometimes we miss the potency of him saying, no, you have to think this way. Because the command comes at the end of the verse. But listen to what it says, verse number 8. It says, finally, brothers, sisters, listen. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I mean, we don't have time to go all the way through this verse, but I mean, I really want to encourage you to unpack this verse in your own personal study of what is he telling me to think about? I mean, we'll just hit a couple here. First of all, he says, think on what's true. Now, just take that one. How much time do we struggle wasting just at the core level of our life? How much time do we spend wasting on things that just aren't even true? Well, they could be. Don't go there. They're simply not true. Like, for instance, have you ever had a daymare? You know what a daymare is? It's a nightmare in the middle of the day. Have you ever had one? Okay, here's classic. Okay, so my alarm goes off. I hit the snooze. I got 9 minutes, folks. 9 minutes before it goes off again. Isn't it amazing how deep back into sleep you can go in those 9 minutes? So I go back to sleep. And during those 9 minutes, I go back to sleep and I have a dream. I have a dream that I went to wake my daughter Ella up. She's gone. My alarm goes off again. This time, man, I shut it off. I'm laying in the bed wide awake. And I start rolling through a scenario of what if. You ever been there? What if she was missing? What if somebody took her? What if they're bad people? Man, I mean, I start rolling. Man, my brain is rolling. Man, I'm working through. I'm a fixer, remember? I mean, I got plan A, B, and C in place. We got to build a perimeter. We got 24 hours. I mean, I'm rolling through this scenario of what if my daughter was gone. And folks, it was this verse right here. I mean, it's affecting me physically. I mean, I'm kicking covers off. It's getting hot in here. You know what I'm saying? My heart's pounding. It was this verse right here. I just stopped. I said, God, this is not true. Folks, the world of the what if is a tricky world. What if we could have? Or the other side of it is the if only world is a tricky world. If only they, if only he, if only I would have known. Folks, we're going to lose our joy. We're going to struggle rejoicing, living in this what if only world. No, true joy, true rejoicing is found right where you are. In this present reality, with our minds fixed on Jesus Christ and Him alone. We struggle rejoicing in the midst of hard relationships. We struggle rejoicing in the midst of hard circumstances. In our minds, folks, we have to be in control of our minds. I'll never forget traveling with Steve Pettit. Steve Pettit, I traveled with him for 3 years, and I remember coming into the church one day at this church we were at, and I came in, and he was sitting there, and he said, "Aaron, guess what I'm doing today?" I said, "I don't know. What are you doing?" He said, "Somebody challenged me to try to take inventory of my thinking for one day." And he said, "I got a little piece of paper here." He said, "Every 5, 10, 15 minutes, as I remember it, as I think about it, I've just been jotting out bullet points of where my brain has been." And he said, "I've been doing it for about 2 hours." And he had a whole sheet filled out. He said, "Aaron, I'm going to try to do it all day long." He said, "My brain is out of control." And I remember he was one of the most disciplined, self-disciplined men I've ever met in my life. I remember sitting there looking at him thinking, if your brain is out of control, then mine's like off the charts. You know what I'm saying? I tried it. I couldn't even remember to do it. Folks, what captivates your mind? He says we got to think about what's true. Look at the next one. What's honorable, worthy of our thoughts? We live in such an entertainment-driven world, a whole generation of people. I mean, really, and it's all of us. My kids are growing up in a generation who can't even fathom life without screens. And it's not just kids. And it's just coming nonstop, 100 miles an hour. It's no wonder kids don't know what's real anymore. It's no wonder that our daughters think that love is what they see on sitcoms. I mean, folks, I mean, it's non-stop. And he says our minds have got to be focused on what's true and what's honorable, what's just, what's pure. The fourth one, pure. I mean, if you focus your mind on the filth of this world, you're going to lose your joy. We don't have time to go through the rest of these, but folks, we got to rejoice in the Lord through hard relationships. We got to rejoice in the Lord through hard circumstances. And then listen to the last one. And we're going to move, this is totally moving into a new paragraph. But I think this theme now, this is starting in verse number 10, is one of the areas of the book where Paul moves into another, I guess, autobiographical part where he's talking about himself. And he does this quite a bit in this book. But basically in verse number 10, I mean, I'll read it to you, then I'll explain. But you see the very second word really continues the theme in his own life, this theme of rejoicing that we're looking at in chapter 4. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking in respect of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now, let me tell you what he's talking about here in verse number 10. He starts, new paragraph, but he starts to talking about how this little church in Philippi had sent him some money. They showed their concern for him, their care for him. As you continue on the chapter, makes it very clear what was going on. And they had come together, taken up a little love offering to him and sent it to him, and he's rejoicing about it. But this is what's so interesting. Paul, it's not the amount. It didn't matter if it was $20 or $200. Paul wasn't concerned about the amount. He was just thrilled that they had thought about him. This was just a work of the Spirit of God in their life. And he wanted to make that point. So in verse 11, he says, not that I'm talking about my needs. He says, because I've learned that whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. Now, where was he? What was the state he was in? He's in prison. And he continues on here talking about how that he's had times in his life where he's had a lot. Now, at this current time, he has nothing. Folks, we've got to rejoice our way through discontentment. We've got to rejoice through hard relationships. We've got to rejoice through hard circumstances. And we've got to rejoice throughout. And I mean, it's like the way we battle through discontentment. The bottom line is me and you, we are going to lose our joy if we spend our life standing at the fence looking at the green grass on the other side. Are you content? I think there's the two areas with Paul is he was content with where he was. Very obvious in the text of Scripture, in the whole book. He was content with where he was. He was content with what he had. So let's just take those two areas. Are we content with where we are in life? Are you content being single? Are you content being married? Are you content with where you are in the work world? I mean, it's not wrong to get a new job. It's not wrong to get a better paying job. Bring it, right? But are you content with where you are right now? Like tomorrow, are you going to grind all day wishing you were somewhere else? Or are you going to be content tomorrow because apparently this is the will of God for you? Are you content with where, I don't know, are you content with where you live? There's nothing wrong with getting another house. Maybe a bigger house, better house, I don't know. But where are you going today? And are we going to grind, or are we going to say, no, this is the will of God for me, and I'm going to be content right here? Are you content with where you are? Are you content with what you have? I mean, are you content with your wardrobe, ladies? It's probably more for you ladies. Some of you men, I'm looking at you. You don't really care, do you? Are you content? I mean, are you content with what you drive? There you go, men. You say, oh, no, you didn't. No, I did. Are you content with your vehicle? I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting a new vehicle, but come on, please tell me we haven't bought the lie that joy is found in a new car. The world believes that garbage. Folks, are we content with where we are? Are we content with what we have? You know, we're being commanded here to rejoice always. And maybe you're sitting there, you say, Aaron, you have no clue. You have no clue what it's like to live where I live, to work with who I work with, the pressures in my life, the pain in my body. Folks, I'm not talking about some giddy, happy-go-lucky, all smiles and giggles semblance of joy. There may be tears flowing down your face because the circumstances are so hard every day. And I'm telling you, there can still be what Paul's talking about in your heart. It's a rejoicing that is based on something bigger, something better. And I want you to know, folks, we can do this. Paul said, I can do this. Paul says right here in this chapter, he says, I can do this. I can sit in prison and have nothing. I can have my relationship stabbing me in the back. I can do this. As he says in verse number 13, he says, I can do this through him who strengthens me. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And please, sometimes people have taken this verse so bad. It's, you know, there's a name and claim it verse. I can do anything through God who's, you know, through Christ who strengthens me. No, you know what you can do through Christ who strengthens you? You can obey through Christ who strengthens you. You can be content. You can rejoice. Because he's the source of strength. So you take an average person in this world who doesn't have Christ, maybe they couldn't work where you work and have joy. But you can, sir. Because Jesus changes everything for us. You take the average person who maybe is going through the pain in their body that you're going through in your body. And I'm telling you, maybe they are totally without any hope of having rejoicing. But that's not you, sir. Because Jesus Christ changes everything for us. And apparently, you can be in prison with nothing. And man, sometimes as you read the book of Philippians, it sounds like Paul's on top of the world. Folks, do you have Christ? Do you have this source of joy? If you're here today without Christ, I'm not trying to be unkind, but if you're here today without Jesus Christ, can I just tell you something? You are an absolute slave to the ups and downs, the roller coaster that is this life. And right now, in the midst of this pandemic, it just seems so uncertain. It just kind of seems so low. And our joy or semblance of what the world would call joy, you are an absolute slave to this roller coaster of the ups and downs of this life. And I would love to introduce you to a man who'll change your life. His name is Jesus Christ. And this isn't like some mystical thing, but there is another, there's something else for those of us who are in Christ, and you know it, Christian, where the same ups and downs come, the same sicknesses, the same trials, the same struggles. We're not freed from trials, but our joy is just simply found in something better. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you have him? Christian, do you believe that? Do you run to him and grab a hold with everything you've got? And I'm just thinking about relationships. Can I just tell you something? We look so many times in relationships for them to bring something to us that God never intended for them to bring to us. Did you know that God never intended for you, for your spouse to bring you ultimate joy? I mean, we love our spouses. I couldn't imagine life without Stephanie. But I started dating Stephanie when we traveled with the Steve Pettit evangelistic team. I'm on the team, and this girl comes on, and I'm just like, ding! You know, she is just beautiful, and I fall for this girl, and I'm going to sweep her off her feet. I'm going to fulfill every dream of hers. I mean, I'm just going to be, and then we get married, and boy, has she been disappointed, right? You know? You know what Stephanie Coffey needs? She needs somebody way better than me to be her source of joy. Your children were never meant by God to be your ultimate source of rejoicing. And it is a weight that we put on the relationships of our life that they can never live up to. Folks, I got to find my joy in Christ. And it's amazing then how the people that I love in my life start to fit in where God's plan is for them to be. Folks, is Christ everything to you? Run to him. Gaze at him. Just a couple weeks ago, you say, Aaron, how do I do this? Just a couple weeks ago, Pastor was in Hebrews chapter number 12. Two times, verse 2 and then in verse 3. You know what we're told to do? We're told to stare at Jesus. Look at him. He's the author, the finisher. He for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's seated at the right hand of the throne. In verse 3, it says, consider him. That word means fix your gaze on him. Get up in the morning and fix your gaze on him. Because you're going to need your eyes fixated on him for you to rejoice through tomorrow at work with those people. Folks, we need Christ every day. May we see him. He's our life. That's how we're going to close this morning. We're going to sing. All I have is Christ. Could you imagine, as you sing this song, we did this in the first service, and I want you to imagine, as you sing this song, Paul singing this song as he was in prison. All I have is Christ. It's all he needed. It's all you need. It's all I need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Son. He saves us. Lord, we're saved through his blood. And then, Lord, the mystery, it was hidden through the ages, but now it's been revealed to us. It's that Christ is going to live in us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have the source of true joy. Lord, may we rejoice in him. May he be everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.